We're going to share this morning. We still got time. Thank you, Father. Why don't you pray with me? We bless you, Father. Again, we want to just pray because, Father, we just thank you for the testimony that we heard and also for where you're taking us together as a body. We bless you. We thank you for those that are watching this morning and for those that are here with us and where we're going as into this call, to this reality, its truth that we call very affectionately the outpouring or revival, this quest that you have given us to go in. It is a very honorable thing, Father, and it's a very doable thing. Take us in, we pray. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to see all of you, as I said. It's good to see Homer. I know he was fighting something. He still may be, but he's winning. And I bring that up. I don't mention it because for any other reason, I bring it up. I really bragged on him Wednesday night. And he wasn't here. So I'm glad you weren't here, Homer, because I didn't want to brag on you in front of you. But what a awesome three teaching lessons that he did while I was gone. I listened to all three of them, and the last one was, all of them were especially good. But the one that he addressed the elders on that Wednesday night was incredible. It really was. And we went over, I just mentioned some things about it. I didn't want to do it injustice by trying to go in and say again what he had already said, because he just said it perfectly. But this morning we're going to look at some things, and we're going to continue. This will only be the beginning. I can only introduce this morning. There's no way to begin to exhaust it. So I'll just introduce it and say this lesson one of however many. I don't know. Maybe we'll get through next week. Maybe it'll be five. Maybe it'll be 10. I don't know. But nevertheless, we're going to introduce it, because I believe it's part and partisan to everything that we need to know as born-again believers going in and doing our part for the outpouring. And so everything that we're doing here at this church, and those of you that watch on a consistent basis, we are a church. But we also are what I would call a training center. And so that doesn't make us extra special in the sense of the word that I'm using that term, but nevertheless, it is a reality of what we really feel like that we are, because what we're doing is we're training people through a process of teaching the Word of God, how to walk into the fullness of everything they are in Christ as a born-again believer, and become mature Christian believers, to grow up into Christ, get to know Him in an incredible way. But the end result, it's not just there. That's good enough. If you walk in the fullness of who you are, listen, you know this. I don't have to say it, especially for those that have been watching and going along with us on the First John series. And Jade made some references to that by Gary Carpenter. We've been watching that. The best way to say it, it has taken the gray out of our gospel. It is nowhere near, it is not our desire to get in a legalistic fashion to be of the sense of see no evil, hear no evil, I'm a Christian, I can't, but we are a separate bunch. By nature, by the born-again nature, we don't do what the world does. Why? Because we have been born again. And all of everything, the teaching goes on and on around here on all of everything that accentuates by truth who you have become, what you are when you become born again. But going back to what our assignment is, our assignment is that we teach you, those that are part of us, how to receive the ministry of, or how to walk in the fullness of the ministry of how to receive this, what we affectionately, and I say affectionately because it's dear to our heart, what we call the revival or the outpouring. God wants to bring a harvest. Now, I cannot go into it this morning, but we've laid line on line in Scripture, if you believe Scripture, that in the end times, there will be a tremendous harvest. There's a tremendous dichotomy going on in the world today. I mean, light is getting lighter, dark is getting darker. In other words, God is reproving the light, or through light is reproving us, so that we're understanding more and more, hey, wait a minute, what we thought was acceptable in our gospel before, God is bleaching out the gray. And again, it's not a legalistic sense. It's like we know what we know. And because of it, we have a more stronger affirmation. We've got our swag on in that sense of the word. We know what we know. And we can give a direct answer to those that are searching for Christ. And as a result of it, the gray is, you know, with the gray coming out of our gospel, we know what we know, and we can understand, okay, no, this is not acceptable. Because of that, as far as revival, the great harvest, all of everything that's part of that is coming more and more online for us, so that every truth, Every part of the, like, if you're painting a masterpiece, if God is painting for us on the canvas of our hearts the truths of how to methodically get to revival and receive an outpouring, part of what He's doing right now is removing the gray from our gospel through this, not through what I say, but through this. Through taking you methodically and saying, this is what the Scripture says, and you, aha, I get it. By that, we have a much more stronger foundation to stand on. If David said, the psalmist said, you've placed my feet in a wide place. When you don't know what you know, or you think you know what you know, and you really don't know it, because you don't study this, and most of the church doesn't, it's mostly Facebook opinion documented, kind of like, this is what I believe. Here's the thing, I'm not trying to be egotistical here, but basically I don't care what you believe. I don't. As long as it's your opinion. My opinion or your opinion doesn't mean a hill of beans up against doctrine. Doctrine is what comes out of the truth of God's Word. And people giving, well, I think this, if what you think is backed up by unadulterated Scripture, then you and I can, I mean, we got something to talk about. But if you can't tell me where you find that, and not isolation, not in bringing it out of context, see, I can quote Scripture after Scripture to you and say all kind of crazy stuff. But I got to pull it out of context. But if what you believe and what I believe is in context, and there's other scriptures to back it up, if there's a multitude of scriptures that back it up, then we've got a soundness, we've got a platform, we've got something to stand on. We say, okay, this is not a bunch of fanatics in Immokalee saying we're going to have this thing we call affectionately revival where a harvest comes in. It's not just that, but we've got scripture to stand on. And this scripture says, and multitude of scripture says, blah, blah, blah. And this is our platform. As David said, you've placed my feet in a wide place. Well, understanding that, I want to get every facet of this portrait that's being painted. Every stroke of the brush, I want to get it. Okay, I want to get every nuance of it. I want to get every truth of it. And that's where that's just kind of the introduction. I didn't even rehearse that at all. I just want you to know that what we want to look at this morning is what the title, and I've got to kind of get focused here and not rabbit trail, because we've got a lot to cover, as I said, but we're going to just introduce it because we've got other stuff to do. But The title this morning of this morning's message is this: The Other Side of the Coin. The Other Side of the Coin. Everybody say that with me. The Other Side of the Coin, okay? And basically, if you've ever heard the phrase, the other side of the coin, what that is expressing is this. Okay, you got one coin, you've got a heads or you got a tail. It's one, but you've got two sides, but it's one, okay? It makes up one substance or one thing, okay? So in that simplicity, there's no wow in that, but in that simplicity, we're going to look at some things in Scripture, not only today, as I said, maybe this is just the introduction, but over the next few weeks. The other side of the coin, we understand that expression. We have one true gospel, okay? We have one true gospel, but it is expressed in many different ways to convey one truth. One truth. So what we are going to do this morning and next week as well, we're going to specifically talk about us ministers, our ministry of power to the church and the world, those outside of the church, as ministers of this gospel. Okay? Let me say that again, real simple. What we're going to talk about specifically is our ministry of power. In other words, what would be an example of that? Laying hands on the sick, getting them healed, praying for people, leading people to Christ, ministering to people that are depressed, our word of reconciliation, anything that comes out of us as ministers. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read some scripture to you. We'll have an opportunity in just a few moments for you to turn there with us. But Ephesians 4:11 says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." That's fivefold ministry. I'm in there as a minister. But it says for. What's the purpose? For the perfecting. Verse 12 says for the perfecting of the saints. Now, I can't make you perfect. But what it's saying is I'm supposed to give to you this. Not my opinion. I'm holding up my Bible for those of you that are might be in the future only listening and not watching. I'm supposed to give you this, the Word of God, and by it, by that nourishment, you're supposed to receive here's your veggies, here's your proteins, here's your carbs, here's everything you need to become perfected by the Holy Spirit. And if you will do this, and if you will follow these promises, you will grow up into Him. The Word says here, for the perfecting of the saints, here's the next step, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So every single one of you, really, this is not a play on words to try to pump you up, but every single one of you in here this morning, whether you're an ordained minister or watching, or whether you have a pulpit to stand behind, if you're born again, you've been called to the ministry. And the fivefold part of my job is to give you everything for the work of that ministry. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you, hopefully they're born again, and say, you've been called to the ministry. Kirsten, you don't have anybody. You've been called to the ministry, okay? Your mom's over working next door. Okay. We're going, now listen, really listen to this. We're going to be slow in introducing this, because my objective is not to damage to any degree the God-given responsibility that the Lord has placed on each of us for change in character and in faith for the purpose of the power, a lot of adjectives here, of power to the church and to the world. I'll break that down. You know how the Word says when Jesus came, He did not quench a smoking flax or crush a bent reed? In other words, He was very cautious in His approach. He wasn't going to destroy the law, but He was going to fulfill it. And so what I'm saying is, hitherto for, big word, to this point, we've laid foundation after foundation, week after week, month after work, on week after week, year after year, on your mind, yours and mine, responsibility as maturing Christians to go to a place where we mortify. To some, that may seem a strange word. Mortification just means death, not to this. I'm not sadistic. I like myself. But mortification to that place of what we would call the unrenewed parts of the soul. Mortification, edification, consecration to Christ, all those things could be said. But what we're saying is growing up into Christ to where that we take the responsibility for whatever it's necessary to do the work of ministry, to fully do the work of ministry. Quick case in point. If a paraplegic was sitting here, I'm going to give a real, this is kind of way out there, but we've heard this so many times before. If you bring that person to me and say, Pastor, would you pray for their healing? Most of the time, most ministers would think, oh, wait a minute, are you talking about their complete physical healing, or are you talking about that they would be have more peace in their situation? No, I'm blatantly saying, I'd like to see this person stand up and walk. Listen, we have, by description, four men, their testimonies, that some of them were eyewitnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some of them were eyewitnesses, others took it from those that were eyewitnesses, that the ministry of Christ was that he healed everyone that it came before him. Then what he did was, before he left, he said, the works that I do to the church, you'll do also, and greater works, because I go to the Father. Now that seems like so theoretical, it seems like something so far out there. Now we've seen some incredible miracles take place around here. Would you say cancer being gone from a liver is a miracle? Would you say that's a miracle? That's an incredible miracle. But I've still got this problem here. That person's not a problem, but I'm challenged with a problem. Would you heal them? Okay, I pray. I milk myself of every passionate thought and earnest that I can. I'm sweating, and I'm saying, man, they didn't get healed, okay? Well, God doesn't condemn me. I mean, I'm not going to be crushed the day I'm no longer his son. I'm not no longer appreciated. That's not the situation. The problem would be is if I turn right around, send them back, and then write a dissertation or write a book and say, 12 reasons why God doesn't heal for today. 12 reasons why. And then I've wrote this book, and then I'm going to, because I want to pacify myself for feeling not so guilty about why I couldn't do what Jesus did. And on the Sunday after Alex publishes my book, now I pray to God you don't publish a book like that, Alex. He's got a publishing company. After he refuses, and I go someplace else, and they publish my book, and I'm up here and I'm telling you, okay, chapter one is the introduction of why God doesn't heal everyone. And I start into it and you gasp. You're like, and I'm thinking, wow, that was a really great introduction, wasn't it? But only to my finding out, now this is a theoretical, hypothetical story, only to my dismay that you're not looking at me, you're looking over my shoulder. Jesus walks in to the house. And I'm thinking, wow, what a confirmation of my book. And Jesus just, and I'm like, Jesus, and Jesus like, I'll get to you in a moment. And Jesus comes up and he calls that person, they just happened to be there again on that Sunday, to the front. They bring that person, will that person to the front. According to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus does again what he did 1,000 times. He immediately raises them up. Then he turns to me and says, son, I said, the works that you do, that I did, you will do also, and greater, because I go to the Father. Now, son, you can take your book. Okay. Jesus be nicer than what we would say you could do with a book. Okay. Okay. He'd be nicer. But in all of, see, Buck, I'm saying all that, we've heard and we will continue. Homer and I and others, other the ladies that will stand up here, the men that will stand up here, we will continue to not badger or pound, but we will continue to reiterate the truth of our imminent and necessary change. We have to change. So that argument is laid. That argument is laid. But, here comes a but. But I couldn't say the but unless I was confident that the argument and the foundation of our necessity of change was securely intact. It's securely intact. And if it seems to be disruptive at any point in the future, there'll be plenty of more lessons to keep telling us we need to change. We need to change. But we're going to go to some buts this morning, the right kinds of buts, okay? There is a God-given responsibility for change, and there is a false responsibility for change. The teachings on the foundations have led us to grow up so that we could give this approach. One example, as Jade listed this morning, was our first John lessons that is teaching us, showing us to take the gray out of our gospel, and we're going to share that again tonight. Again, please, everybody, we've got three more lessons before we break. Let's get those lessons done, and then we're going to have a hiatus. We'll be off till the first part of next year, but let's come, be a part of it. But listen to this. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 3:16. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to have you turn to some scripture in just a moment. All scripture, everybody say all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and that's all of us, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, this is what we have to understand. When you are on anything and that you feel like God is showing you something, or if a minister is on something and he's running a series, he may be pounding that and pounding that, and it may be absolute truth. But if it's truth, it will correspond with every other truth in the Word of God, both in the shadow and both in the new. There is no isolation. You cannot pull one scripture out and say, man, I am on this. I am pounding this. This truth, 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 truth. Well, what about this? I don't know about that. You're getting off into this. You have to incorporate every scripture. It has to dovetail. You know what a dovetail is? I mean, you know, it's one little bunch of feathers there, but they all mesh together. All scripture has to dovetail, and it's for the soundness. In other words, you have to see every side of the coin. Has everybody got me so far? Okay. Matthew 11:28 says, Jesus said this, and this is me saying again, don't take on false responsibility. Come unto me, Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I'm going to tell you the macro on that. The bigger picture is he's taking them out of the law and he's putting them into true biblical grace. He's taking them under the heavy burden of the law and he's putting them into true biblical grace. But once you enter into grace, once you enter into your born-again walk with Christ, that truth is no less in effect. In other words, Christ doesn't want to lay on you a burden that you cannot bear. See, with all of everything that Christ has put on my heart to receive this outpouring, even though I know I can't, or I can, by His Word, do those things, I've seen God use me and you through prayers like Jade and a lot of other different things. Those are some far out kinds of things like I described a moment ago. Although that hasn't been working, present tense, I'm believing with all my heart. But I'll tell you another thing. I'm believing that those days are coming in what we call, affectionately, again, the revival. But listen, I don't live, if you think, see, and I check myself, what I say, because I don't want to give you something that I'm not living under. I don't live under a burden on my back like I'm the scourge. Listen, Here's the deal. We are God's hope in the earth. We are God's hope. In other words, he's hoping. Okay, I heard him say something. I'm going to say this only for the sake of getting an example across. This is not to condemn anyone, because I don't think it applies really to anyone in here, because you're here. Through the years, I have had the opportunity, Homer's had the opportunity, people would come from other churches to have us lay hands on them and pray for them for a miracle to take place, when sometimes they wouldn't even go to their own minister. I will gladly do this. What I've received is free. I will gladly do it. But at the same time, I am thinking logically, and I think it's a God thought, why in God's name would you go to a church where you have to come someplace else to have a minister pray for you for your healing? It'd be like Jane, see the ball. See tag run. You would just think that, wait a minute, I'm sick. I can't get help. I don't think I can get help. They don't teach that. But I'm hearing that they teach that. Listen, we've had people die here of cancer. But I'm telling you, your possibilities of living under this kind of doctrine increases expeditiously if you go someplace where they teach you methodically God's word says you can be healed. And if you will confess these confessions, it doesn't implement God into saying, God, you, it causes you to believe his word. Well, we haven't had revival. Okay, well, big shot. Tell me who has. I promise to God, if somebody is getting them healed continually, if you know where they're at and they're getting them healed all the time, like Jesus, we'll sell this property. We'll all, if it's close enough, we can all go. If it's within a radius, we'll sell this, and I won't take any of it. We'll put it into their ministry. We'll get behind them. But I don't know anybody like that. I don't know anybody within 100 miles that's after it, saying we must die. Now, there might be some, but listen, they have not arrived either, or we would have heard. So if you're coming and saying, well, we're just not getting it done. We're not getting it done. Well, my God, we're doing our best to try to get it done. Jump in the waters and help us. But I'm saying all that to say, every day, when I'm praying early at that 5 o'clock hour, and I'm sitting there way before sunlight, and I'm worshiping him, I feel his accolades of love and appreciation for what you and I are doing. We're his hope. We're his hope. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. You ought to feel good about that. Even in your weaknesses, even in your failures, you are his hope. Well, we're not getting it done. Oh, well, who is? Can you show me? Show me who's getting it done. Who are you comparing us to make yourself feel bad? We're under the scourging of the Holy Spirit, and guess what his word says? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're under condemnation, I can't go there with you, because condemnation will inhibit you going forward. I can't get in your condemnation. I will be challenged. I get challenged, but I can't get under your weight of condemnation, because your weight of condemnation will take you to another place that Christ has not given us. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. With all that, like I said, with all of everything saying that there is two sides of the coin, and I hope we get to as much as I can here in a moment. Listen, the blatant is not just the example I gave you. The blatant is this. Bronk Flint, not you, I'm not going to throw you into this. Bronk Flint versus St. Jude's Children's Hospital. Bronk Flint versus Shriners Children's Hospital. Can you go in there? In other words, if I ever start thinking, based on what I'm going to tell you here, that it's more in a realm where it involves other factors to getting people healed, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about here in a little bit the other side of the coin, because there are other factors involved beyond your control as a minister that will affect you delivering power to people. There are other. But my prime go-to example, if I ever start thinking that it all exists in that area, my go-to is go into those big shop, Mr. Bronk. If you ever arrive at thinking if you ever run the pendulum, if the pendulum ever swings way over there where you think it's somebody else's responsibility for them getting healed, well then, big shot Bronk, go into the St. Jude's Children's Hospital, because those innocent babies, they didn't do anything, they're not walking in sin, they're not an elder that should know to do better and is not doing better, they are just innocent. Put your hands on them, and if you can't get them healed, it doesn't depend on them, it depends on you. So that's the bottom line, and I got a thumbs up from Pastor Homer in the back. Praise God. But here's the deal. There are, and I want you to get this. I don't want you to live in false responsibility, because I want us to spend our energy, if you can put it in that way, in the ways that are truly where we can affect things without taking the responsibility of the things that are ruled by other governing factors that are taking out of your hands. And we'll explain more of that as we go along. Is everybody still pretty much with me, okay? The ultimate litmus test is for the necessity of change, for me personally, would be what I just described. And the word says that he did it, so I can do it also. But listen to this. I wrote this. This is a good paragraph. But there are hindrances beyond our control, in some cases, in regards to the world and to our brothers in Christ, that can affect the level of power that we can minister to them in their need. We are going to methodically... I guess we just started a series, the Lord told me this morning. We're going to methodically look at those examples so that we do not ever exhaust ourselves in false responsibility and reserve all efforts for change in the things that can truly be changed by God's power. It is true. Now, I'm going to give some observations here. Tim Stemple likes to talk about false responsibility because it's what happens to a lot of us. Now, I'll give this observation. It is true that Jesus healed thousands in the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without any prerequisite instructions prior to their healing. In other words, that's truth. Is that a truth? We know that he healed thousands. And he didn't give any prerequisite instruction like we got to repent, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got how many of you are on a good diet, how many of you are doing this, how many are watching your weight, how many are vegans do we have out there, how many is working out, how many promise that after I heal them, there was no prerequisite. There was no prerequisite requirement, okay? It is also true. Flip that coin. It is also true in John 16. Why don't you turn there with me? John 16. Oh, Lord, we got a lot to go. I hope you're praying for me. So I got a party to go to, and then I got to go see my new granddaughter, and Lord, have mercy. We got things to do, Jesus. John 16. You need to see this out of your Bible. Look at verse 7. It is also true that Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart," who's the Comforter, everybody? The Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you. What did he say? I have many things to say. He's on the earth. He's telling his disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. In other words, you're not grown up enough now. In other words, I can't tell my 5-year-old or 4-year-old granddaughters certain things because they can't bear them. In other words, they can't understand them. That's what he was saying. You can't understand even what I would be telling you. He says, you cannot bear them, but whatsoever, he says, but this, verse 13, howbeit, analytical term, let's reason like this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall he shall show it unto you. Verse 15 and last one. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, he, that's the Holy Spirit, and show it unto you. Now here's the deal. This is street talk. This is vernacular, our vernacular. Jesus is in heaven. We are his body here on earth. What he was saying is this: I have taught you truth, but I haven't told you everything I know. And I haven't told you everything that you need to know. I'm going to God the Father. I'm going to ascend. But I've got a comforter that's come. He's going to continue my ministry of indoctrination to you. In other words, everything that I know, I haven't been able to get across to you yet. But I'm going to be up there. And I'm going to have my messenger, the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak to my apostles. They're going to write things down. Those things are going to be called scripture. They're going to become the canonization of the 66 books of the Bible. And they're going to be the things that I told them from heaven to you beyond what I was even saying here on this earth. But it's going to be founded on everything that I said here on earth. Got that part? Okay. The ministry of truth in doctrine to the church did not stop at Jesus' earthly ministry, but it continued by the Holy Spirit through the apostles from heaven, just what we said. Now let's look at some examples. Remember this, it's very important. Remember that every lesson in the Gospels, whether it was like Jesus told a parable or he did something, it was a physical life lesson. Every lesson that Jesus taught, whether in word or by example, was teaching the future church, kingdom of God principles that were already in effect. In other words, the church was not yet functioning yet, but he was teaching kingdom of God principles for a future church. And the kingdom of God, though, the principles were already in effect. In other words, they were a reality. Luke 16:16 says, Jesus said, the kingdom of God hit up to this point. The law and the prophets were preached. I'm kind of butchering this, but this is the essence of it. He said, but they were until John. But after John, the kingdom of God is preached. In other words, up until John the Baptist, the law and the prophets. But after John, it's the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God realities are right now. The kingdom's here. The church isn't born yet, but I'm going to teach you things by living example, because the truth of the kingdom is here. Everybody got that? Hallelujah. Now, let's look at one of those examples. Let's go to John chapter 8. We got to read. I'm going to read kind of fast, if you can listen fast. Okay? Let's look at something that's very familiar. I love it. We teach it on both. We're going to teach it. We don't have time to exhaust it, but we're going to teach you just a little bit of it. There's so many different, anytime you hear me teach or Homer teach or anybody, the good thing about the Holy Spirit is, you know, you're hearing us and you're thinking about, you could say that, you could say that. You could say, you could talk for days on any one verse. We can't catch every nuance that comes into your mind. But listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't get off track of what we're trying to say, though, but listen to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down, he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. She was taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Well, thank you, John. John gets real explicit there. He tells exactly what they said. And John was there, so he knows what they said. In the very act. In other words, they caught him doing it. And Moses in the law commanded us, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You know, there's a lot of things that we could say here. They're always really cool to say. I'm thinking, where in the heck was the man? You know, it takes two to do that, okay? And the whole thing was a setup anyway. It's a setup, just like some of the setups that we see in our democracy right now. They said, tempting him, by the way, vote. Candy and I have already voted, okay? Vote, please. Vote righteously, okay? They said unto him, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus, stooping down with his fingers, wrote on the ground as though he'd heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That was a really powerful thing to say. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now let's just stop right there. We oftentimes, and I'm telling you, it bears repeating, one of the greatest truths that's brought out here is God's mercy. This is a pre-church. In other words, the church is not into effect, but this is a pre-church example of the kingdom of God. Someone who comes to Christ is to be forgiven without a penalty, without future penalty, and is instructed then to go and sin no more. The mercy and freedom from condemnation is highly and oftentimes expressed. But listen, what we're also looking on the other side of this coin is this, and it's part and partisan to all of our point this morning. Christ not only said, you're forgiven, but he also said, he added this, and he didn't just add it, he meant it, go and sin no more. Young lady, he didn't say all this. I know these crazy Pharisees had something to do with setting all this up. You're a victim in a certain sense to their crime against me. But I'm telling you, you're forgiven. But I'm also telling you, the church at large today, the Greasy Grace Church, hears your sins are forgiven. They don't hear the other part, go and sin no more. I love you, honey. Has anybody, who? Where's your, you know, there were others, his disciples were still standing there, but as you read on, you know that all those that left, he was left alone, meaning all, they left, the accusers left. Where are your accusers? They're not here anymore, Lord. Well, I'm not going to accuse you either. But I'm telling you, go and sin no more. See, that's the other part that the church lacks today. They don't get the other part. You're forgiven, and you're not only going to, there's no penalty. In other words, you don't have to die for this, or there's nothing to be levied on you. But I can tell you this, don't do it anymore. And somebody said, well, she couldn't because she wasn't born again. I know that, but he's teaching kingdom of God principles because the kingdom of God is here. He's teaching it for the church. This is a principle. In effect, come as you are. You can be born again without penalty, but go and sin no more. Don't do it anymore. Stop it. Repentance, somebody says, well, I'm born again. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The other part of repentance, as we'll go through in the next few weeks, Gary's done an awesome job on some of his messages on this, is that repentance Or salvation is not only a conversion of you trusting Christ, but it is, and we'll show you scripture, ample scripture, it is a repentance. Repentance means I'm sorry for what I did, and if you're sorry for what you did, then you don't do it anymore. You stop doing it. That's what Jesus was saying. Honey, I love you. I love you to pieces. I'm going to give my life for you. You don't have any penalty for this. I've forgiven you. But don't do it anymore. Stop it today. Don't let them set you up no more. Stop it today. Hallelujah. The present day truth is this, and I'm going to use sexual sin, but it could be anything because we're talking about it. This was her case. The present day truth is this. The man or woman that is taken in adultery or any other form of sexual sin, whether they come, when they come to Christ, they are forgiven without penalty. But they must go and sin no more. If they choose the gift of mercy without penalty, but go and continue to sin, they negate the free gift of mercy and enter back into the condemnation of this world. Now, I'm just going to read this to you to save us some time. John 3:16, this is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should what? Believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There's the salvation, not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. When Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come, and men loved darkness rather than light, when a man comes to Christ, he's come out of condemnation. He's come out of the condemnation of the world. If he turns again and walks back into the world, he's entered back into condemnation. He's negated the mercy, the truth, by walking back into a doctrine, and by his own volition, he enters back into condemnation. Do you see that? Here's the truth in this. For a mature Christian, brother or sister, that's you and me. Here, we're going to talk to the ministers. To try and minister peace of mind to the one that has entered back into condemnation is a false responsibility. Do you understand that? If you're ministering to the one, they've come to Christ, now they turn back and they go this way, and you're trying to relieve them because they've got sin in their life from depression and fear, and you just feel like, I'm going to pray for you. Honey, I'm going to pray for you that this depression comes off your mind. There is no prayer to be prayed except their prayer for repentance back into truth. That's the only prayer to be prayed. Then the other skirmishes, whatever residual, if Satan tries to bring, you've got power. But you don't have power over them or to help them as long as they're walking back into condemnation. You can spin your wheels, and I think if we're not careful, Satan will put upon us a false responsibility as revivalists. I've got to relieve that person of their pressure on their mind. Okay, where are they at? What are they walking in? I cannot supersede their place of responsibility. Is everybody getting it? Okay. You as the minister have no scriptural leg to stand on in trying to minister peace against their condemnation. I'm so condemned, Pastor. Well, you know what? You're living together and you're calling yourself a Christian. You can't do that. Ephesians chapter 6, No, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What's another one? Okay, there's Ephesians. There's about four. I'm just thinking. There's about four that goes through a list. In other words, you don't even have to figure it out. Like, there's some things that are like generic. Like, some people say, I'm convicted of coffee. If you're convicted, you're convicted. Don't do it. But that's generic. That's not in the Word of God. There's some things generic, and then there's some things universal. Universal sins are like fornication, adultery, lying, stealing, and those kinds of things. You can't say, I'm not convicted about that. I don't care, sweetheart. You can't. I'm not convicted about fornicating. That's one thing I feel. I just feel I'm good on that. That's universal. There are like five different places where you go there and says, bam, those that do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are not electives. There's some electives in certain things, like, that food, I can't eat that because I get sick. And so, you need to get healed, but during the time, don't do it if the Holy Spirit's. But that's generic for you, okay? That's not universal. There's certain things that are universal that if you do those things, so if a Christian, I'll just read it again because I'll muck it up here. You as the minister have no spiritual leg to stand on in trying to minister peace against their condemnation, except to share one truth. Go and sin no more. Is that good? Oh my. Lion clock. Okay. Let me just talk about this. Well, you turn there, and I'll try to get to the meat of it real quick. Go to John 5. You're doing good because you're interested. If I was super boring, I'd let you out because I wouldn't even want to hear myself, okay? Okay. But he has something to say. Look at verse 1. Again, I'll just read this rather quick. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up, John 5:1, to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is in the Hebrew tongue called Bethesda, having five porches, and these lay a great multitude of impotent people or folks of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down, now this is prior Christ or prior his resurrection. This is the way God was. He was this. I've taught this before. It was an advertisement of things to come. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after he troubled it, first after the troubling of the water, stepped into it, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years, and Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been in that long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Arise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then answered they him, What man is it that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a great multitude being in that place. Afterwards, verse 14, afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art whole, made whole, sin no more. Now Jesus puts even a more preposition on there, or puts more on it. He didn't say this to the woman. He says unto him, Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now here's some observations. Jesus made a point to find him to tell him two things. In other words, okay, the man was healed. Jesus conveyed himself away. Later, after this man had this whole ordeal with the Pharisees, Jesus searched him out. Why? Because he wanted to tell him something. He needed to complete his whole ministry. He had to tell him two things. He wanted to tell him two things. Jesus made it a point to find him and tell him two things. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. And if you don't, the results could be something even worse. If we put it in our vernacular, you could say this. If you don't stop sinning, after this point, you will have no grounds to stand on to keep your healing, and even something worse could come as a result. Good enough? Okay. Some may say this was the only time Jesus gave this type of instruction. My response would be, Jesus said many things that correlate with this. But what are you going to do, the person asking that, what are you going to do with this? Throw it out as a one-time anomaly that doesn't matter, or search it out as truth combined with every other truth? Let's look at something else. Let's look at some what ifs. Understanding that this episode is an example of the kingdom of God living. Remember all of our teachings. I want to say this in preface. Remember, I've told you, sinners, those that have not yet received Christ, can be healed by our praying for them. Can they not? Yes, they can. We've proven it in Scripture. That's the mercy of the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. And we've laid that out. Again, I can trust our foundation by teaching the other side of the coin. But here's something to look at. What if a sinner comes to Christ as a result of a need for a miracle in their body, and you and I are the hands of Christ to minister miracles? How many understand that? If we lay hands on them, or if we pray a mass prayer like I prayed earlier in the service over them, or even send them a prayer cloth and they get healed, I put in all caps here, glory to God, the kingdom of God in action. Hallelujah. That's the kingdom of God. They get healed. Praise the Lord. This is all for one purpose. For these purposes. Number one, because God loves people. And number two, it's a drawing for them to salvation. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Romans 2:4. Do you have scripture on it? Yes, I do. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? How many of you know that healing is goodness? Healing will lead to repentance. That's one of the reasons why God will heal the sinner, is to say, he chums him up. He baits him up. You think I'm good? You think anybody loves you? Who's your daddy? I'm going to tell you how much I love you. I'll heal you on the other side of your sin. I'll come over there where you're at and I'll heal you. Even while you're in the bars, even while you're getting drunk, even while you're... I'll come and heal you even before you make any commitment to me. I'll cross the line, I'll come and heal you. And we give example after example after example. Remember Pastor Dave? He used to say miracles are the calling card for the harvest. In other words, people getting healed, that brings them in. And then you harvest them, get them born again, get them saved, okay? God will heal the man first, and it's so that he can save the man and bring him into the kingdom of God through repentance. But what if, okay, we're getting closer here to being done, but you got to stay with me. What if a man says, I will take the healing, but I do not want the healer? What if after the miracle, the man says, I do not want Jesus? What if, just as in the example that Jesus showed us, he receives the miracle, but in essence, and Jesus gave the warning, don't reject. But it, sit down. Have him sit down. This is very important, son. Sit down, okay? Sit down. What if, as in the example that Jesus showed us, he receives the miracle, but in essence rejects Jesus by going on to continue to go into sin? Now listen to this. If his infirmity, okay, let me read that paragraph again because it's very vital important. This is a vital important part of the service. What if a man says, I'll take the healing, but I don't want the healer? What if after the miracle the man says, I do not want Jesus? What if, just as in the example that Jesus showed us, he receives the miracle, but in essence, rejects Jesus by continuing to go into habitual sin? If his infirmity, now listen to this, and I've laid the groundwork, we'll have more scripture on this. If his infirmity returns, or something worse, and he comes back to the original source of the miracle, which is Jesus, and the hands, that'd be us, the hands of the ministers in the earth, which is the church, and says, help me, I have lost my miracle, or help me to stand for my miracle. At that point, there's no other prayer to be prayed except the prayer of repentance unto salvation. He has already once been given or shown the goodness of God that leads to repentance by his original healing. If he rejects this, he cannot circumvent salvation to receive a second miracle. In other words, Romans 2, the goodness of God calls you to repentance. He'll heal me on this side. But then, I don't want to change my life. If he comes back and says, I've lost my healing, Christian, pray for me. The only prayer a Christian can pray for him then is, do you want to receive Jesus? Are you ready to make the commitment? Are you ready? Listen, you can date her all you want, but are you ready to get married? Okay? She can kiss you every once in a while. That's sweet. But I'm telling you, if you want the whole enchilada, you got to buy the package. It's time to get married to Christ. It's time to marry Christ. It's time to go into full salvation. If a man or woman receives a miracle in their body prior to salvation and continues to walk in sin, there is no promise given to them. They cannot say, yes, I want the power of miracles, but no, I will not give up my cocaine, my pornography, my illicit sexual affairs, but I want the power of the miracle for my life. And I put in all caps, that will not work. They are presently disqualified. It does absolutely no good for a man who rejects Christ to stand upon miracle promises of his word. The miracle promises are given to those that are in Christ. Well, Pastor, how do you know? Because the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but it was in him yea. For the promises, everybody say promises. The promises of God in him are yea and amen unto the glory of God. Notice how the promises are yea and amen. They are promised to those that are in him. In him. This word here, listen, I can reach out to the sinner. Son, are you sick? Yes, sir. Do you want healing? I can, or he comes to me, I want healing. I'm in pain. I can pray for you. Yes, sir. That's the calling card. He'll cross judicial lines. That man's in another world. He's not born again. He'll cross that line and heal that man. Now, son, let me tell you, the one that healed you is the ones that want to save you. No, sir. I don't want him. I got some more partying to do. Well, listen. He comes back a week later. I'm sick. I don't know that it was gone for a while, but it's not here. I can't say to him, are you ready to accept Jesus? No, sir, I'm not. I can't say, okay, here's some promise sheets. Here, take these promises, go home and start quoting them. They won't work for him. The promises are yea and amen in him. In him means if you are in him, if you have put your life in him. If you're born again, you have a covenant with him. Now, he can step over and save them, but that's the calling card to come on in. But if they stand on the outside, they have nothing by which they can stand on and say, I call myself healed. You cannot, they won't work for you. You've got to be in him. Well, you're preaching, Pastor. I know because I know what I know. And that gives you confidence. Thank you. Our objectives, I'll just read this, like never before, are to realize our responsibility in Christ and to go into edification, mortification, and pruning for the purpose of the power of God to the church and to the world. But it is necessary for this purpose that we want to go in and help the church and the world. It's necessary for this purpose to be made sure and complete that we look at both sides of the coin and take no false responsibilities for the things that are beyond our control because of the choice of others. Do you understand that? Choices by others, even if you were at the full end. See, let's say, for instance, if you were the full end of the spectrum, boom, you got to the place where you were emptying St. Jude's hospitals. At that full entrance, at that full perspective, you still won't get that person healed if they're standing on the other side and saying, I reject Christ. I want his miracles. You still won't get them healed because you cannot. They can get a kiss. They can get the Romans 2. It'll heal them. But if they want to keep coming back and say, I need my healing back, and will you want to receive Christ? No, sir. I don't want to receive Christ. But I'd like the benefits. I don't care what kind of miracle working power you're walking in. You won't be able to transcend or transition past their will. Is that important for us? Absolutely. Because that alleviates how dead do we have to get. Bronc Flint's, I don't know how far he's, I don't think he's a tenth of the way yet. I don't know how far he is. But I can tell you, I'm going to keep pressing towards the mark. But I'm telling you, we have to understand, listen, we're closing now. And I really mean it, not like Homer. No, I'm just kidding. That's my buddy. He's my real buddy. But listen, I'm telling you this. Next week, we'll get even deeper. We just gave you an example about those that are on the outside of Christ. What about Christians? We're going to talk about that. Who are in blatant sin and will not change. How far can our prayers go to really changing anything about their life? Okay? Let's take some false responsibility off so we can invest it in true responsibility. The St. Jude kids. Okay? All right. I'm going to pray a prayer. If you're listening this morning, watching us, I don't want to waste this moment in time by saying, if you've never received Christ, or if you've been on the outskirts, if Christ has ministered to you in some way, and you've never fully committed to Him, this is your morning. This is your day. Romans tells us that if a man will believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with his mouth, and truly, Acts tells us that if we repent of our sins, that if we do those things, meaning I choose to follow Christ, I choose to turn from my lifestyle and follow Him. Now, here's the great thing. He will help you. He will help you. You're not on your own. He will help you come out of that lifestyle. But there must be, in your conversion, a true heartfelt, I accept Jesus, and accepting Jesus means I will turn from my old lifestyle. I'll turn. If you're here this morning, I'd like for all of us to bow our heads. Let's all pray this prayer together so we isolate no one at the moment. But those that are watching, I'm asking you to pray. Maybe somebody's in your home that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe somebody is in here. If you pray this prayer, you do not have to pray it. But if you pray it and mean it, and if it's your first time, please come up and tell me or tell somebody that's an elder here. Acknowledge what's happened to you in a good manner. But we're going to do this. If you've never accepted Christ, or maybe you have, or you've turned and you say, I've been out there, I'm not really sure where I'm at, I'm going to pray this simple prayer with you. I'm going to bless you, and we're going to be dismissed. Can we pray this prayer together? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I'm asking you this morning that Jesus Christ come into my life. Lord Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for my sins. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. I am choosing right now to come into Christianity and to follow you all the days of my life. When I do sin, I will repent of that sin, and your blood will cleanse me again. But I one time, right now, become a new creature, a new person in Christ Jesus. I receive it, Father, and I thank you for it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Have a wonderful day. Do not forget tonight. Isn't it nice outside? Woo! Hallelujah. I felt good this morning. Praise God. Feels like hunting weather, doesn't it, Ralph? Glory to God. Bless you all. Thank you, Gay. No church on Wednesday, okay? And we're just celebrating with the families. If you come here on Wednesday, you will be by yourself. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, my God. Look at this, people. This is little Ava. Woo! Hallelujah. My God. Who does she look like? Joe? Or, yeah.